As you're seated, please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up one of those pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1058, you will find our passage this morning. Light. The world needs more light. That's what the German writer and statesman Goethe uttered with a sigh as he died. Light. The world needs more light. And so it does. And even those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus see the darkness in our world. They wring their hands in despair because they have no solution. Who would be so naive to assert that people are becoming better, more righteous, good with time, more loving overall, more kind and upright and caring and truthful? Who would be so foolish as to proclaim the improvement and progress of human beings morally and spiritually? Now, at the turn of the 20th century, progress was the big word, and evolution was another. Man was supposedly perfecting himself, improving his world, pushing back ignorance and barbarism, abolishing war and evil. It was a time of great optimism over human beings. The future, all rosy. It would bring only unlimited growth and development for man. And then came the Great War from 1914 to 1918. The whole world erupted, and supposedly civilized Europe was littered with millions of dead bodies. And we've since had to change its name to World War I because it was followed by an even more destructive and horrendous Second World War. And what a shock to the naive optimists, the enthusiastic lovers of man. Human beings killed and murdered and destroyed in record numbers. In World War II, the Soviet Union alone lost 20 million people. Million! And what about those German concentration camps and the extermination of 6 million Jews and millions of others? The last century that we just came out of not too long ago has been defined and identified as the bloodiest, most violent in all of history. With its wars and hatred and genocide, killing off as many as 200 million people in the last century. Haven't these events been lessons from God about the unimaginable depravity and sin of man? And there's no surprise, our own century is giving us more of the same. Haven't we learned yet that human beings are not evolving, but devolving in a downward spiral into greater and greater wickedness and blindness? And our own nation only adds to the evidence. We look around and we have to conclude in America, the sun is setting. Not rising. Light. The world needs more light. And what better time could there be than now to hear God's message? To hear from God Himself, our Creator and Lord. And to hear specifically this morning the message from this, the Gospel of John. In an ever darkening world that causes us anxiety and moves us to prayer, John tells us boldly, and he tells us clearly of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The light of the world. Allow me to read for you John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And as I read, listen clearly, listen closely, as though your life depended on it. Because it does. John 1, 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. The greatest man in all of history is Jesus Christ, without question. And I hope you will reach that conclusion in your own mind this morning, if you haven't already, so that you can gladly affirm it before you leave, before you go out those back doors of our worship center this morning. He is the greatest. The Lord Jesus is the greatest. And I know that now, but I didn't always. Maybe like some of you, I was raised in a somewhat religious home, but I was ignorant about Christ. I didn't understand who he was, and I really didn't care. I didn't understand the significance of his life, the importance of who he was, what he did, and why he should matter to me, because he didn't matter to me. And if that describes you too, then notice with me point one this morning, a question for all of us, really. What is so great about this man whose birthday we will celebrate on Tuesday, December 25th, 2018? And the answer is given to us this morning by the famous disciple John, who wrote this Gospel of John. And John knew Christ intimately. He walked and he talked with Jesus. He was perhaps Christ's closest friend on earth. He loved to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never got over that. And I know for a fact, he's with Jesus now, and he's celebrating. John wrote this gospel so that we would understand who Jesus really is. And then so that we would believe in him and trust in him and find salvation and life in him forever. What a remarkable book and what a glorious task. Well, how do you explain the greatness of this man whose birthday we celebrate soon? Think about his life. He was born over 2,000 years ago in an obscure village, born in poverty. The child of a teenager, a peasant mother. He was raised in obscurity. He was the adopted son of a carpenter who worked as a carpenter himself into his 30s. His relatives were inconspicuous country folk without training or formal education. Only once did he cross the border of the country in which he lived. And that was during his exile in his infancy when Herod wanted to murder him. For 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never married. He never had children. He never owned a home. He never used a microwave oven. He never drove a car. He never flew in an airplane. He never talked on a telephone. He never took a selfie or posted on Instagram. He was known as a friend of lowlifes, tax gatherers, and sinners. But the religious leaders of his day hated him and rejected him. He spent more time with children than he did with powerful political figures. Isn't that remarkable? He healed the multitudes. He cured the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He even raised the dead. He cast out demons. He calmed the sea. He walked on water. He fed thousands from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And in the end, as surprising as it is, his own people turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was condemned to die in a kangaroo court, mercilessly beaten, spat upon, ridiculed, and nailed on a cross between two convicted robbers. Even while being crucified, he's witnessed his executioners gambling for the last possession he had on earth, his robe. And after he died, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. Here's the good news. He didn't stay there very long, did he? Because on Sunday, that third day, he raised himself from the dead, just like he said he would. He is alive. And the disciples found the tomb empty, and they wrote about how they saw him repeatedly, the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Well, the answer is given in point two. Notice, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. That's who he is. Now, I'm not making this up, and I'm not putting words in his mouth. And in case you didn't know, Jesus makes that very claim about himself. It's in this gospel, John chapter 8, verse 12. And that verse, John 8, 12, contains the second of seven, we call them I am statements. And they're all recorded by John in his gospel. So listen to John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus says about himself. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that remarkable? I am the light of the world. Now let's turn our attention to John chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 5, Christ, the light, shines, illuminating the darkness. And then verse 9 speaks of the true light, Christ, who enlightens every man. And before we look closely at this, let me briefly trace for you this theme of light in Scripture, because it's all over. The Bible talks a lot about light. So notice point 3, light in Scripture. See, God's word is filled with these crucial and familiar symbols of light and darkness. In fact, as you know, Scripture itself is light. So for example, in Psalm 119, 105, it's a famous Amy Grant song for some of us who are a little bit older. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And isn't that remarkable? Every time we open this supernatural book, it just shines God's light, doesn't it? Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. Amen. Beautiful. Do you want to know what way to go in life and how to think and what to do? The Scripture is light. It is the light of truth. This is God's path. Read it, know it, obey it, follow it. Flood your life with light, the light of God's word. But more profoundly, God himself is light. 1 John 1:5, and this is the message we had heard from him and announced to you. Christ taught the disciples this. What did he teach them? That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is perfectly true. He's holy. He's righteous. He's free of all sin, free of all error. He shines in truth and holiness completely. And the light metaphor is steeped in these Old Testament allusions and references and teachings. Do you remember how the glory of the very presence of God in the cloud led Moses and the Israelites to the promised land? It's in Exodus 13, 21 and 22. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar would give light at night. And it protected God's people from those who would destroy them. Exodus 14, 19 and following. The Israelites, in fact, were trained to sing this, Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 18, 28. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. Or listen to Micah's proud confidence. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. This morning, if you're apart from Christ, do you see the darkness in your life, If you are honest, do you feel it? Go to God, the light. Don't live apart from Him. Run to Him, the light. Run to the light. Now, how did Israel conquer the promised land? Well, listen to Psalm 44, verse 3. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. Israel was puny compared to any one of the seven nations in the promised land. But your right hand, speaking to the Lord, and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. That's how they did it, because you were with them. The light of your presence. So God is light, His word is light, and light is the Lord in action. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And with that background, we can now make an important statement about Christ Himself. So notice with me point four. Intellectually, Jesus is the light of truth. Morally, Jesus is the light of holiness and righteousness. Let me repeat that. Intellectually, Jesus is the light of truth. And morally, Jesus is the light of holiness and righteousness. He said it again, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So then Christ brings truth, and in fact is the truth. He says that in John 14:6. I am, say it with me, the way, the truth, and the life. Intellectual and moral truth, all ultimate truth is found in Him, the truth. Truth, it turns out, is a person, the Lord Jesus. He's the only way of salvation, because John 14:6 ends like this: no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only mediator, the only one who can save us, the only one who can make us right with God. He is the only bridge. He is the way. He is perfectly holy and righteous and true. That's what it means for Him to be light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. And that brings us to point five. Notice the Old Testament background. The Old Testament looked ahead to the Messiah. He would be the one who would bring light to His people as light Himself. So listen to the messianic passage of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the last book of the Old Testament. But for you who fear my name, the Son, that's S-U-N, the Son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The Son of righteousness will bring light and warmth and healing. And then in Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, Zechariah speaks of the sunrise from on high who will visit us. And then he adds a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's why Messiah is coming, to shine His light on those in the darkness and in the shadow of death. And so I ask you again this morning, evaluate, is that you? If you were honest, are you sitting in darkness? Yeah, I know you're here in this illumined worship center, but morally, spiritually, are you sitting in darkness? If the truth be told, you need the Lord Jesus. You need the one who is the light of the world. Isaiah, in Isaiah 49:6, tells us that the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, was appointed as a light to the Gentiles, that He might bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. I mean, think about that. He lived, never traveled more than 200 miles from His birthplace. How in the world am I standing here? How are we, a couple hundred of us, in the United States, talking about Jesus? How did the message get here? That was God's intention, wasn't it? The light of the Gentiles, the gospel to the ends of the earth, God's salvation to the ends of the earth. God the Father says to God the Son, Jesus, I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the world, all the nations. In Isaiah 42, 6, God says this to Messiah, his son. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Listen, verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Is that you this morning? Maybe you're a great faker, and you've been putting everybody on, right? You make them think everything's okay inside of you, nothing, no problems, but really, you know that you don't know. You know things are not right in your heart, that your eyes are blind, that you're not a prisoner in a physical dungeon, but a prisoner of your own sin, and you want out. And you want a new life. Jesus gives that. And it's himself. He's the light. He's the light of the world. The one who opens blind eyes and brings out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I have a good message for you this morning. I can say that. It's not my message. It's from the Bible. There's hope in the Lord Jesus. The light of the world. Look to him. Run to him. Run to the light. Find salvation in him. Christ then will be the light of truth, the Son of righteousness. That was the Old Testament message. Now let's move to point six. Notice the New Testament foreground. So we have the Old Testament background. Here's the New Testament foreground. And the New Testament message is this good news now. We're post the coming of Christ. The Messiah has come. God has visited us. And he's come bringing truth and holiness and righteousness and salvation. The Christ of Christmas is the light of the world. And we know that now. The sunrise from on high has visited us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. He really is your hope. He is your only hope. The only one who can rescue you from death and sends power over you, and eventual separation from God in a real place that the Bible threatens, called hell. It's real, and so is heaven. He can rescue you from darkness and sin and error. In fact, when Simeon saw the baby Jesus in the temple being presented to the Lord, he took the Christ child in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Luke 2:28-32. The light has come. That's the New Testament message for today. The light has come. And listen to Matthew 4:12-17. Now when he heard, this is Jesus, had heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And then verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn in sorrow from your sins. Turn from your way to God's way. Repent, turn to Christ in repentant faith and leave the darkness and sin and go to him. And so look with me again at John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, Christ's life shining forth, that's called light. Light. As the word of God, his life shines out and shows us God and shows us our sin and shows us how to know God and shows us God's will and shows us the way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the light of men, the light of the world. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now that word comprehend in verse 5 is a good translation, and that's the one I personally prefer. Never was there a more misunderstood man in all of history than Jesus Christ. I mean, just read through the Gospels and you conclude that, don't you? It's seen all throughout John's Gospel. Jesus would teach a spiritual truth and his listeners would misinterpret his words. They would understand them wrongly in a material or a physical way. The light didn't penetrate the darkness of their minds. The darkness did not comprehend him. For example, in chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, he speaks of them destroying the temple of his body. He says he'll raise it up in 3 days, referring to his death and resurrection. They think he must be talking about Jerusalem's temple. They totally missed it. Chapter 3, Nicodemus, Jesus teaches him about the new birth, being born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter into his mother's womb a second time, can he? He totally misses it. In chapter 4, Christ speaks of living water to the Samaritan woman, referring to eternal life. She thinks he's merely talking about liquid water. No, living water, far better. Chapter 6, he says to his listeners that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's there, you read it, John chapter 6. Picturing appropriating him through faith. And they're disgusted by the pictures, taken literally, and they just walk away from Jesus. They're done with him. I could add to this chapter 8 on spiritual freedom. Chapter 11, death is sleep, and on and on. You get the point. He was constantly being misunderstood. The light misunderstood. That's the teaching of verse 5. But verse 5 could also be translated like this. The darkness did not overcome it. And the message is the invincible light. And that certainly is also true of Christ. And this word is used that way in John 12:35. The verb means to seize. And so derivatively could mean to overcome, like in the English Standard Version or ESV, for example. Or it could mean the idea of seizing with the mind and therefore to understand, like in the NASB and the New King James. It is true that the light is misunderstood and also that the light will not be overcome by the darkness. It will not. Now, why is this the case that darkness does not overcome the light? Are we sure that light will triumph? I mean, should we have hope or should we look at our world and be hopeless? Will the light triumph? After all, our world seems to be getting darker, more evil, more confused. My mom talks about the days in public school when her class studied through the Gospel of John. I think, are you kidding me? The Gospel of John? I remember getting to seminary and they opened a class in prayer and I looked around like, who's going to get arrested? You do not pray in a classroom ever. Oh, wait, I'm in seminary. It's okay to pray. I went through public schools my whole life. Darkness seems to be gaining ground on so many fronts, in so many ways in America. I mean, they won't even wish us Merry Christmas in our schools and stores and workplaces. Don't you dare say that. Now, here's the deeper issue for me. There is this systematic effort underway to expunge this land, remove any reference to Christ, any last vestige of truth and morality in our Christian foundations as a nation. So just banish Christ, banish the truth from the public. That's the battle cry. Well, I say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Do you wonder about that tired phrase, happy holidays? You know, how long is it going to be till they realize that holiday has the word holy in it? You know, then that's not going to be acceptable anymore. It'll just be happy days, right? Happy days! But then how long before someone determines that wishing another person happiness is discriminatory? How dare you tell me how to feel? It's imposing your happiness values, your view of the best emotional state. You're trying to force your morality on sad and depressed people. Okay, then it's just going to be Merry Christmas will become days. We have to say with Ryan Dobson that we have to be intolerant of some ideas because they're just plain stupid. That is true. So listen, you get more vocal about Christ. Get more vocal about Christ this Christmas season. I'm not saying be rude and offensive. Please don't do that, right? But just joyously speak up about Christ and how you're celebrating him, and talk to your neighbors and talk to people at work until they arrest you. Tell them how Jesus came to rescue sinners. And may his light then shine on multiculturalism and pluralism and relativism and postmodernism and unbelief and ungodliness in every form. And may it shine through you. But how do we know that the darkness won't overcome the light? That the light will triumph? That Jesus Christ will overcome? And that all those who believe in him, the children of light, will triumph in the end? How do we know that? And the answer is John teaches us this about Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the light is eternal. Darkness is temporary. Judgment is coming. Christ, the light, is eternal. Verse 1, the light is God. Dark forces are only finite creatures by comparison. Jesus Christ is God. Verse 3, the light is the creator. That's Jesus, the creator. See, the days of darkness, well, they're truly numbered. The enemies of God will lose. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And those who know him are his reflectors. And that's why you see this with John the Baptist, this man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. That was John's role. He came to prepare the way for Messiah. But we get that. We who are Christians, we don't have the same role as John. But we get that we too want to testify of Christ. We want to tell people everywhere about Jesus. Why would I keep the good news of life to myself? We're all, like John, reflectors of the true light. And then verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Notice that. He's true, genuine, real. All other supposed lights and luminaries are false. They'll only keep you in the darkness. That's what they want. They want you to follow them. No surprise if they came claiming to be lights. No wonder, because listen, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Oh, yeah. They'll come to you and say, hey, follow us. We'll show you the way. And they'll mislead you. They'll lead you away from Jesus. Satan comes pretending to be true, and his intentions are really to take as many as he can to hell with him. To deceive, mislead, destroy through false religion and unbelief. Satan will lead as many as possible to hell. He'll tell you, Jesus, just a man. Oh, good teacher, just a man. Merely a legend. See, but those are lies. They're only partial truths, and then Satan mixes his poison in. The Lord Jesus is no legend. He is the God-man. He's the eternal Lord. He is Creator God. He is your Creator. He is your Lord. He's God, eternal God, who rules over you. And I'll tell you something else. If you look around this room, every single person here and every single person who has ever lived or will live, we're all individually going to stand before Jesus the judge one day. And he's going to evaluate every person's life. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to meet Jesus, the judge, the one who is the light of the world? Now go back to verse 9, because there's more I want to show you. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. The true light coming into the world enlightens every person. Meaning what? Well, I believe that verb, photidze, carries its primary, its most common lexical meaning here, which is to shed light upon, to make visible, to bring to light. In other words, this is the exposure that comes when light is shed on something. So Jesus Christ, the true light, enters the world at his incarnation when God becomes man, dwells among us, verse 14, and the invasion of this light shines on every single person and divides up the human race. Some are shown to be evil because they did not know or receive Jesus, as verses 10 and 11 say, and we're going to look more at this next week. But others are revealed to be righteous because they've been born of God and have received Jesus Christ, verses 12 and 13. So notice that division with me in verses 10 to 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So then in John's gospel, Jesus Christ, the true light, he shines on all and he divides up humanity and he forces a distinction. And I want to end this morning with one last passage. So turn with me from John 1 over to John chapter 3. And John chapter 3 has the most famous verse in the Bible. You know it. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, or his one of a kind, or his unique Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verses 17 and 18, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only, or the unique, or the one of a kind Son of God. Do you see that division? Based on the reception or the rejection of Christ. And then, verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment, that the light, that's Jesus, is come into the world, and look at this. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in or done through God. You see, when the light shines, it exposes every person. It brings to light. It reveals the spiritual and moral state of each person's heart. You can't get away from Jesus. There's nowhere to run from him. Your only option is to run to him, not from him. You see, the light shines. It exposes every person's heart. C.K. Barrett puts it rightly like this: the light shines upon every man for judgment, to reveal what he is. So I don't see your heart, but Jesus does. He knows everything about you. He created you. He knows what you're thinking right now. Get on with the sermon. Whatever it is, right? The coming of the true light exposes and reveals where people are at, where you're at right now in relation to God. Chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Some shrink from the light where people, you know, who are evil, they don't want their wicked deeds exposed. Jesus said it like this: this world hates me. Jesus, why does the world hate you? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. He comes, he tells people the truth. I don't want my sin exposed. I don't want Jesus. But those who practice the truth, verse 21, gladly come to the light so that their righteous deeds will be revealed as having been done through God, in union with God and by his power. And all that to lead to this. So where are you at with the Lord this morning? Where are you at with the Lord right now? Are you running from the light, Jesus Christ? Honestly, are you running? Get me out of here. I only came for dad and mom. I only came to hear the choir. I only came for any number of reasons. Get me out of here. I say to you, don't do it. Because you can't get away from Jesus Christ. And even though you think you want to, you really don't. Because you really need him. He's your only hope. He's the only Savior. You can't get away from him. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Run to him this morning. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask him to save you. Ask him to change you and radically redirect your life. Ask him to forgive you for all those rebellious things you've done against God, all those things you've done to hurt others. You want a redo? You want a remake? You want a transformation? Look to the Lord Jesus. He's your only hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your word. We didn't make this up. We couldn't do it. It came right from you. We've looked at your Son and his very words, God the Son, the one who is the light of the world. And there's been light shining in this room, bright light. The light of heaven, the light of God, the light of truth, the light of righteousness, the light of the one who is the way, that we might know the way, the one who is the truth, this person, Jesus Christ. It's one who is the life, the light of men. And how blessed we are to be here this morning and to come out of the darkness and have the light shine on us. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to save sinners, to tell us the truth, however painful it is to receive it. I know, Lord, I would not have received that message, and no one will, if you don't open the heart like you did with Lydia to receive the good news of the gospel, because otherwise we'll just run from the light. We'll hate the light. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to admit the truth. But I pray for mercy, Father, by the work of your Spirit in this place, that you would save those who didn't even look to be saved today. That you'd surprise some, like Paul was surprised on that road to Damascus, heading off to murder more Christians, and he becomes a Christian himself. I pray, Lord, that you would make this the day of salvation for some. This would be the day of repentance, turning in sorrow from their own way, their own sin, their own rebellion, the futility of their life apart from Christ. May they go to this person, the Lord Jesus, and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Believe in him to do what only he can do. Save them. Forgive them. Make them right with you, Father. What a privilege it is to open this book of all books and learn of this greatest man of all history, the Lord Jesus. May there be some who, because of your word today, celebrate this Christmas as believers, as Christians, as those who experience, we pray this very day, the new birth, salvation through your Son, and the joy and the hope and the peace that only Jesus gives. And this we pray to the glory of Jesus, in his great name, amen.